It's not me. I was born to succeed. I have the Holy Spirit. I'm anointed to overcome. I wish I had somebody. You can't stay in the rut and stay where you are. You got to say, I'm designed and I'm destined for greatness. And so he said that, and he got up and he said, I got to go back to my father's house. But he realized that his separation was not just from his father, but his separation was from God. He said, look, he said that I've sinned against heaven. And so when you sin against heaven, you sin against God, it separates you. The Bible said all have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory. In other words, I failed to be exactly what God created me to be. That's how you fall short of the glory. The glory is the shining of God, the light of God, the image of God that rests upon you. And if you're not who God wants you to be, oh, come on and say amen, in every situation, then you just fell short of the glory. If there's a situation that presents itself and you decide, I'm not going to be godly, I'm going to be unholy, come on and say amen. Instead of me blessing you and talking to you right, I'm going to curse you out. Then you have failed to be who God wants you to be in that situation. When you've got a situation where it's a choice between whether you can do the right thing or you can steal because it ain't nobody looking and not be an integrous person, then you have failed short of the glory of God. Do I have any witnesses in here? God wants us to be in his image to show who he is. And so this boy say, I'm not looking like where I came from. I'm not looking like the Father who created me, the Father who blessed me. Come on and say amen. I've sinned before heaven and before thee. And he said, I am no more worthy to be called thy son, but make me as one of your hired servants. And so this is what he was saying in his mind. And do you know that it's God that deals with you before you even get to church, before you even get to the preacher, before you even get to the saints? God is already dealing with you. I heard somebody say, well, God ain't gonna deal with sinners like that. Let me tell you something. I once was a sinner, and if it had not been for God dealing with me while I was yet in sin, while I was still drunk, while I was, oh, come on and say amen, while I was enjoying, I wish I had somebody, anybody been like me, I was enjoying my sin. I was doing what I thought was good. I was enjoying every minute of it, but God said, hold on. He arrested me and said, you got to stop this because I got something better in store for you. This thing will get you in a place of destruction, but I want to get you in a place of deliverance so I can bless your life. He says that he rose and verse 20, he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, look at this. I wondered what made the father recognize this son. I wondered what made it. He was a great way off. You know how you look down the road, you say, now who is that? Sometimes you got to call them children and say, who that is? Because your eyes failing. But I guarantee the reason why, and I think about this, and I said, I know the reason why the father was able to recognize him, because the father saw himself. He saw his own image. He saw, oh, come on and say amen. If he was his son, he had to look like him. Ain't nobody walk like that but my boy. Ain't nobody walk like that but us. We got to get to a place where we walk like God. That we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. That we walk circumspectly. They used to talk about that in the church. We don't hardly hear that anymore. We need to learn how to walk right. Amen? And so this boy, he not only did he repent, but he began to return. And he says, the Bible says he arose. And some of us need to get up and go home. Some of us need to get up and go back to our father's house. Some of us need to go back and get our relationship back with God. We need to get back in prayer. We need to get back in God's face and say, God, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to let you go. Some of us need to have a Jacob experience and turn to Israel and say, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Some of us need to hold to God's unchanging hand. I wish I had a witness in here. He says that he arose, and when he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Look at this. He repented before he got there. He returned and he was gladly received. Do you know that's what God does for us? Before we even know what the outcome is going to be, God already has compassion on us. He went and his father recognized him. And look, he didn't have to come the whole way by himself. God met him. The Bible said if you draw nigh unto God, that God will draw nigh unto you. You can't, look, you can't make up as much ground as God can. All you got to do is head in the direction. Make up your mind. Turn toward God. And God will come and retrieve you. He'll come and bring you from where you are. Oh, I wish I had somebody. Before you even get to the Father's house, you start to feel the love of God. I know before I started going back to church years ago, I felt the love of God. I felt like God loves me, and I knew that I was his child. I wish I had somebody. You start feeling the power and the love of God, and then this gives you confidence to want to walk on to the Father's house. He tells the father comes and he has compassion on him first. And then he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. Look at this. Can't nobody do that but a father. This man just got out the hog pen. And nobody, you know, how many of us, we won't even, you know, somebody get a little sweaty. We don't want that sweat on us. Now, this boy walked all this way, sweating, smelling like the hog pen, but his father still came to him just like he was. That reminds me of how we used to say, I came to Jesus just like I was, weary, worn, and sad. I wish I had somebody here, but I found in him a resting place, and the Lord has made me glad. Do I have anybody? Won't you go back to the Father's house? This boy came, and all of a sudden, the father said, I don't care about what he smells like. I don't care about what he's been through. I don't care about how bad off he was, but what I do know is up under all that stink, up under all that mess, and up under all the mistakes that he made, he's still my son. Do you know that's what God says about you? That up under all your mess, up under all the stink, don't nobody want to fool with you, but God said, I'll be the one to fool with you. I'll be the one to come get you. I'll be the one to clean you up. Now look at this. I got to go on because I got another church to go preach at. And he said, look, but the father said unto his servant, bring forth the best robe, put it on it. Bring a ring and put on his hand, and shoes and put on his feet. This boy walking barefooted, he didn't have what he needed, amen? But then we understand that after he repented, he returned. Then the father received him, but then he was restored. I wish I had somebody. Do you know that God wants to restore you? God wants you to be better off than you were before you left. Come on and say amen. He said the robe represents a restored in the position of sonship. It represents honor. It represents favor. Then so the father came to him with favor. He gave him grace. Come on, that's unmerited favor. He gave him something that he didn't have out in the world. When you're separated from God, you can't have favor. You can't have the grace of God. Oh, come on and say amen here. But he said, come on, put a robe on him, amen, and give him, restore him back to his position. Do you know that we are the sons of God? The Bible said that he that had not the Spirit of God is none of his. And so since you got the Spirit of God, you belong to him. He said, those that are led of the Spirit shall be called the sons of God. That's in Romans 8. We need to know that if you're led of God, he was led to go back home, so he was surely a son. Amen. This son came back and he gave him back his sonship by putting a robe on him. Now I understand now that he came back and he had these rags on and he had no shoes on. But the father came to him and the first thing he put on.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
Oh, he's a wonder in my soul.
I feel that, y'all.
Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is on your radio.
I'm thirsty.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. K255BT, Monroe, West Monroe, 98.9. K223BI, Greenwood, Shreveport, 92.5. KQJO, St. Joseph, Natchez, 99.3. He's a wonder. And the gospel continues to grow. Praising the Lord in Senla and in Miss Lou.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministries Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Eternal God, our Father, we thank you once again for the privilege now of hearing your word. Let the Holy Ghost take the text and tailor the truth that we're teaching today to meet and minister to each and every hearer's heart. Lord, you know who would be here today. You knew who would listen by way of media means. And we pray, Lord, that you would do as only you can by your Spirit. Touch, change, conquer, control. And, oh, God, we'd be ever so careful to give you all praise, glory, and honor. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you will turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, and we're going to commence reading at verse 17. Deuteronomy, chapter 25, and we shall commence at verse 17. Recorded are these words. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, put away your past. Put away your past. It's interesting because if you will follow the gist of the text, the flow of the text, it is clear that this word is a warning that unless you deal with your past may not completely be in the past. What is not dealt with and put to death, ended and destroyed, could come back to haunt you in the present. One of the things that I think is so important about this is this word in the 24th and 25th chapter keeps reminding the people of God about remember, remember, remember. Israel was told to remember Miriam's judgment in the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 9. For it says, remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam by the way, after that ye were come out of Egypt. And then twice they were told to remember that they were once bondmen in Egypt. Again, in Deuteronomy 24, verses 18. Again, it says, but thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. And then again in verse 22, when thou gatherest, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. And God just reminds them over and over again not to forget some things. There are just some things you ought not forget. And especially as it relates to the word and to the will and to the way of God. And so it's important to recognize that in remembering Amalek, we know that there are some things about this text that are helpful, not only to Israel, not again re-experiencing what they had experienced in the past, but it's a lesson for us pragmatically today to be able to experience and learn from what Israel experienced and experience God's favor in such a way that we do not have to repeat the past. Verse 17 says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. Now listen at this, brothers and sisters, because one of the things you're going to recognize, and when they talk about Amalek, Amalek was a small nation, and they used the name man because it represented the posterity of Amalek. It was his people, his descendants. And so they chose to use the name of Amalek for and representing the small nation of his descendancy. And so Amalek is referred to man just like Israel was referred to as Jacob. And so he says, listen, when you were coming out of Egypt, when you were coming out of the worst bondage of your life, when you were dealing with the issues of coming into your own, discovering who you are and whose you are, this Amalek, this small nation dealt with you in an ungodly way, a vicious way, a cruel way, a mean way, just a way that had nothing to do with any kind of humanity. And he says, I want you to remember, because it's something bad when people are that low where they'll hit you when you're down. It says so much about a person who will attack you when you're not at your best fighting position or condition. And it says much about this because Israel had many enemies, but some enemies are so low down that they don't care if you're sick and wounded. They want to make it an easy, quick get over and destruction of you. And they don't care whether you are a worthy opponent or not, or fight by rules. By any means necessary, they want to wipe you off the earth. So God keeps reminding Israel, everybody don't love you. Look at your neighbor and say, everybody don't love you. I know you may think they do, but everybody don't. Listen at this. He reminds Israel that there are some people, even though they're God's chosen people, that really don't love them. And Amalek was not the only enemy. Not the only enemy. But they were one of the most vicious and non-relenting enemies. And God says, you know what? I want you to remember this thing when I get you in the place I promised you, because their whole desire is to keep you from getting where I've called you to be. Their whole desire is to keep you from possessing what I have promised to you. Their whole desire is to catch you before you get to the place where you are restored and strengthened and are able to deal with things equal and face to face. So here again, he deals with this. He says, remembering Amalek. And here's the important thing about this. The word is, again, important to see. Go back to verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. Verse 18, how he met thee by the way, or when you were coming out, searching for your way. Literally is how it is rendered. On your way out of Egypt and into your promised land. Look at what the Bible says. And smote the hindmost of thee. Now, the first thing is, look at where he attacked. Amalek attacked the people in the rear of the camp of Israel. Now, listen at this. Now, that wouldn't be too bad, but the reason why, again, he didn't want to attack from the front, because the leaders, the strongest men, the people who were prepared and vigilant, were at the front waiting for attack. They were ready and prepared for enemies, but at the rear were the people who couldn't fight well.
at the rear were the people who were weak. The rear were the people who were fainted, and they brought up the rear. They were stragglers. They were the ones who could barely make it, and they were going at their own pace. But they knew that, listen, if they could get rid of those who were in this position from the back, can I tell you, the enemy really don't want to face a child of God who's prepared for battle face to face. And so what you need to realize is when the enemy wants to attack you, it is not beyond him to sneak attack you from the back. The enemy, listen at this, is not always prepared for a good fight, so he's not always looking to fight someone who is prepared. And when you recognize that being ready means not only watching the front, but being prepared to know that the enemy may try and sneak from behind, you need to keep a vigilant watch all around. So again, if we look at the word, the first word says that he started attacking those from the hindmost part. So he attacked from the rear. And sin is like that. It's deceitful and it's sneaky. It'll catch you at your weakest point, catch you at your weakest place. And so this is where it attacked, and this is where Amalek attacked. And you can't trust the promises of sin and sinners and weak and enemies, especially in your weakness. And many times it is in that place and state of mind that they'll promise you things just to get close enough to you to put the knife in your back. You remember the world had a song out that kind of explained that. It said, they smile in your face. All the time they want to, I'm glad I'm not the only one who heard that. Take your place. Who are they? Oh, now y'all can't find it in the Bible, but y'all know that, don't you? The backstabbers. Yeah, that's what they do. They can't come straight at you, because they couldn't take you that way, but they smile in your face trying to undermine you, try to pretend that they're friends only to be able to stab you in your back. And so we look at where he attacked. But then again, it's not only that, but I want you to see also who he attacked. Let's keep reading the word, verse 18. And smote the hindmost of these, started at the back, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou was faint and weary. Listen to this. So now we see who he really attacked from behind. The faint and the weary. Those who were weak and worn. Those who were wounded and those who did not have the ability to travel with a vigor, vim, and vitality. Those who were so weak at the point they were just barely holding on. They were doing all they could to stay with the group as close as they could. And yet they were the ones that he attacked. And that's the way Satan does so many of us. So many times. Therefore, how much we need to take care that spiritually we are in good health. I said that we need to take care spiritually that we are in good health. Because here's again a helpful holy hint as to how Satan attacks you and when he attacks you. He doesn't attack you when you are strong in this word. Not as much and not as frequently and not as frontal. He won't come at you like that. He waits until you've gotten out of the word alive. He waits until your prayer life suffers communication with God alive. He waits until you start missing church and you stop getting the word that feeds your inner man. He waits until you are separated from other believers who would give you an encouraging word and one who would somehow see the straying effect and pull you back on the right. He tries to separate you from those who would see your ways that are unlike God and would call you back to the attention of where you should be as a child of God. And he attacks you when you are spiritually weak. When you are the most unhealthy spiritually, that is when the mounting attacks come from the enemy. That's why when you stay out of Bible study, Sunday school, BTU, and other teaching arms of the church, and you don't study at home on top of that, and when you come to church once a week, maybe twice a week, You have to feed your spirit man daily, and when he only gets a feeding twice a week, no wonder the devil attacks you every day on your job, even many times in your home, in your finances, in your family, in your circles, etc., etc., because he knows then he's dealing with flesh, he's dealing with emotions, he's dealing with the weakness of the reality of the human being, and he's not dealing with a fortified spirit that's ready to do battle with him. I need you to realize, brothers and sisters, that's one of the reasons why God says that his people perish because of a lack of knowledge. They don't know how the devil works. John 10:10 reminds us afresh, every time the devil shows up, he only has one agenda. And three things are on that agenda: to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he really ever shows up to do. He may not do it immediately, but I've got news for you before he leaves there. Amen. He wants to at least accomplish one of those three things, if not all three of those things. So you need to realize that, too, he attacked those who were feeble, those who were weak, according to verse 18, those who were faint. And then notice what the rest of the word says, because this is important. Not only do we learn where he attacked, from the back, the rear, but we also learned who he attacked. But then I want to share with you why he attacked. Because Amalek attacked because he did not fear God. Now, can I tell you, my brothers and sisters, people will do anything when they don't fear God. You really don't want to deal with people who don't fear God. Because there is nothing to restrain them, nothing to control them, nothing that they are afraid of, nothing that they respect, which means they'll do anything. That's why you've got to be prepared so that whenever you come against folk who don't fear God, you've got the power of God to take care of you. Did you hear what I just said? Listen again. He attacked because the end of verse 18 says, and he feared not God. Well, what do you mean he feared not God? Well, here's one of the things you need to know. Amalek was also a wilderness people. They saw the miracles that God did for Israel in the wilderness. They experienced by seeing God do miraculous things to Israel, for Israel, with Israel, through Israel, going through the wilderness experience. And yet, though they viewed that as their God opening up these doors, making these ways, being a blessing to them like no other God could do, they still, Amalek, his people, his descendants, his posterity, did not fear God. And as a result of that, they then mimicked God, if you will, to say, let's see your God get you out of this. Let's see your God take care of you out of this. Let's see your God deal with us as we deal with you mercilessly. And so because they did not fear God, they put God to a test. And my brothers and sisters, one of the things you don't want to do is put God to the test. Because God's got so much to work with. God's got so many tools he can use. God's got so much time. He can wait until you least expect him. He can wait till you think it's all over. He can wait till your guards are down. He can wait until your weapons fail. He can wait till your body gets all weak and frail. He's got so much to work with that you just can't ever measure up to God. And here's one of the interesting things that God tells Israel concerning Amalek, because Amalek has messed with the Israelites through that journey in the Israelites. And I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged. Don't become so fretful and fearful just because God has brought you out of your Egypt and he's bringing you to your promised land, that just on your way there, you won't have folk dealing with you, messing with you, trying to stop you from getting there. That's a part of the process. Tell somebody it's a part of the process. Somebody, Satan, is trying to keep you from what God has for you. So don't think they're going to let you just skip on into your promised land. When you get a vision of what God's got for you, that's when the hell starts. but correction. It starts when you start stepping toward the fruition and the completion of your vision. As long as you just see it and don't do nothing with it, devil don't bother you. He lets you dream. He lets you laugh. He lets you sleep all day. Oh, that's wonderful. That's a beautiful dream. That's a wonderful vision. Just don't try and make it come to pass. Because the moment you start putting one foot toward making it come to pass, then he starts releasing his army to keep you from accomplishing that. So look at what God says in his word in verse 19. Therefore,